how can I be sure that I am saved? It's a terrific question, isn't it? It's a great question to ask. And maybe it's a question that you yourself have wrestled with. How can I be sure that if there is a God, that I'm standing rightly before him? How can I be sure that I am saved? Maybe that's a question that's really only just come into your mind today. Perhaps you're here for the first time, and that question has been running through your mind right from the beginning of the service. If you look in your service sheets to what we prayed as we began the service, we prayed to God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden. Well, if we start praying a prayer like that, we start to think, how on earth can I stand before a God who knows all of my secrets, who knows all of my desires? I can hide them pretty well from everyone else, but how on earth can I stand rightly before God if he knows me completely? How can I be sure that my sins and the things that I've done wrong are forgiven? How can I be sure I am saved? Maybe that very question is what brought you here today. You've been wrestling with it perhaps for some time, and you've come along, perhaps invited by a friend, perhaps of your own volition, and you desperately would love to know the answer. You'd love to know assurance of whether or not you can and are saved and forgiven. Well, really, it's a question that people have asked and grappled with throughout the centuries. And it is the question, really, that drove the events behind the Reformation. As you've heard already in this service, we're going through this sermon series looking at some of the key truths of the Reformation, because this month marks the 500th anniversary of the where we mark the start of the Reformation, as Martin Luther nails his 95 theses to the door of Castle Church in Wittenberg. Really, he nailed them there to start an academic debate, but it started much more than that. It started a revolution that would turn the church and Christianity upside down as the truths of the Bible are rediscovered. And we feel the repercussions of those events today, 500 years later. So it's good and right that we take some time in this month and this anniversary month to think about the key ideas of the Reformation. And we're coming to one of them this morning. If you looked at the front of the service sheets, I'm afraid you'll be disappointed. It's not faith alone. That's next week. You have that to look forward to. This week, we're thinking about grace alone. And the reason we're thinking about that, because it links in with what is really at the heart of the Reformation. It is how we can answer that question. How can I be sure that I am saved? And the reformers like Martin Luther, as they looked into the Bible, as they sought the answer, found the answer to be very simple indeed. It is God's grace. So if we're going to understand why on earth it's worth thinking about the Reformation, we need to understand that the Reformation 500 years ago was really a rediscovery of the wonder of grace. Now imagine for a moment that you had a time machine and you could hop into it today and travel back in time to wherever you wanted. Now I don't know where you would want to go if you had a time machine, but let's suppose that we're all going to get in the time machine and go back 500 years ago. We're going to go back to 16th century Europe, back to Saxony, which is more or less where Martin Luther lived. And as you get out your time machine, perhaps you act as a tourist for a little while, looking around, seeing what life was like before there were mobile phones, before there were there was the internet, before there was social media, before you start to think you'd like to live there and avoid all those things. Perhaps you now, as en masse, we go into a local church in medieval Europe. And as you listen in, you are surprised to find that the medieval church is talking about grace. Well, actually, you don't realize that, first of all, because they're all talking in Latin. But assuming you knew how to speak Latin, you would realize that the church spoke about grace 500 years ago. But as you listen in, you then perhaps get surprised again to hear how grace was talked about. You see, 500 years or so ago, the church's teaching on grace was like this. They would say that as a human being, you have turned away from God and sinned against him. You've rebelled. You have turned away from the God who created you and done things that displease him. In that sense, they've got it exactly right. So what they went on to teach is that, therefore, you need God's grace to have your sins dealt with, to be forgiven, and, very importantly for a medieval person, to avoid purgatory. That was the church's teaching of the time, that if you had committed sins that hadn't been dealt with, then God would send you to purgatory to have your sins cleaned for maybe 10,000 years of torment before you could enter heaven. So if you were a medieval person listening to this or gaining the church's teaching, you would be desperately afraid. How on earth can I deal with my sins? How on earth can I avoid that idea of purgatory? How on earth can I be sure I go to heaven? And the church's answer is, well, you need grace, and the church could provide it. But what would happen is the church would talk about grace as if it was some kind of substance, as if the church had a kind of treasury of grace, a storage room of grace, and they could dole it out to people if they did certain things. So if you did the right things, if you did the religious things, well, then you would get a certain amount of grace given to you. So you could earn a lump of grace if you attended the Mass, if you went to church regularly. You get a lump of grace if you did works of charity. You get a lump of grace if you prayed earnestly and constantly. You get a lump of grace if you did this, or a lump of grace if you did that, and so on and so forth. And so the church's teaching was that all these good and religious works will give you more and more grace until, hopefully, you could feel as if you had gained enough grace in your bank account, in your spiritual bank account, to deal with the sins that you had committed. Until, of course, you commit more sins, in which case you need more grace and you need to do more works in order to get, and it's so on and so on. Now, just think, imagine yourself in that situation. How would you answer the question, how can I be sure that I am saved? And the answer is, you couldn't. There was no way of knowing whether you'd done enough good and religious works to gain enough grace to deal with all of the sins that you committed. The people of the time lived in fear that they simply had not done enough good works to avoid hell or to avoid purgatory, and so they lived under constant pressure to do more and more to earn their way into God's favor. Can you imagine what that was like? Now, so if you wanted to be as sure as you could be, if you wanted to make sure as much as you can that God was satisfied with you, well, what could you do? Well, you want to make sure that you're as religious as possible, right? So maybe you could run off and become a monk in a monastery. That would seem like a really good way to get as much grace as possible. Dedicate your life to God, go and live for him, do all the sort of religious stuff that a monk would do. And then you could perhaps go to church several times each and every day. That's how monks did. They would go and take part in church services several times a day. Not several times a week, not even one time a week, several times a day. Well, if you did that, surely you'd get loads and loads more grace. And then you could pray continually and constantly and confess your sins constantly. And then surely you'd get enough grace. But then you keep having to ask yourself, when is it enough? How can I be sure that the grace that I've earned is enough grace? You see, that was the exact situation that this man, Martin Luther, found himself in, particularly as a young man. He became a monk after being saved from a particularly severe lightning storm. He rather rashly cried out to God to say that he would become a monk if God saved him, and God allowed him to get through the thunderstorm unscathed. So off he went to become a monk as a young man, rather annoying his father in the process, because his father had plans that he would become a rather successful lawyer. So things haven't changed all that much, really, in 500 years. And even though Martin Luther was in a monastery, he was an intelligent man, but he's dedicated his life to God and to these religious works. He was living a devout religious life. He wrestled with that question. How can I be sure that I am saved? And he was a mess of doubts and of worries and of fears. And then that young man, Martin Luther, did something that would turn his life upside down. He read the Bible. Yeah, when we open the Bible, don't think that this is just an academic exercise. This book is powerful and effective, and Martin Luther knew that in his own life. In fact, Luther was employed to teach the Bible, so he spent a large time of his day studying the Bible in order to teach it to others. And what he did was, as he studied the Bible, as he opened up the Bible text and began to examine what the Scriptures said, he began to examine what the Scriptures said about God's grace. And he discovered that what the Bible has to say about grace is so different to what the church at the time was teaching. And the Bible's view really is summed up for us in verse 8 of our reading from Ephesians chapter 2. If you look down with me, and I'll put it up on the screen as well. Martin Luther came to grasp what was being said in this verse, along with other passages of the Bible. And Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says this: "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now that was a revolutionary teaching for someone like Luther. It was a revolutionary teaching as people began to understand that from Luther's teaching and others in the medieval world. We are saved, says Paul here to the Ephesians, but this is not from yourselves. You see, if you start reading the Bible for yourself, as Martin Luther did, you find that the Bible is very clear. We cannot do anything to earn our salvation. We cannot do anything to contribute to our salvation. And in fact, if we haven't really understood it yet, Paul is very plain here. If you turn over the back over a page to the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul says this at the very beginning of the chapter: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." See, Paul is very clear. Outside of Jesus, apart from Jesus, we are like corpses. We are dead men and women walking. And what is characteristic about dead people? They can't do anything. They are utterly incapable of doing anything. And so are we. We are utterly unable to do anything to save ourselves. And all of this means that if we are to be saved, if we are to be forgiven, if we are to be put right before this holy God who knows us through and through, then it has to be something that God does. And God alone. Because only God can make a dead body come to life. So, salvation is not from ourselves. It is, in fact, the gift of God. And that is really what grace means. This was another wonderful discovery that Luther and other reformers came to understand. Grace isn't this kind of substance that the church looks after and has a sort of treasury, a supply of grace to dole out if you do enough things. No, grace simply means the free, unmerited gift of God. It's not an amount that you can mass up. It is something that is given to us freely by God. Salvation is given to men and women as a gift, not as a reward or a wage packet. And you see, that realization bowled Luther over. It completely turned him upside down. It overturned everything he'd been taught in the church of his day. He saw finally that salvation, forgiveness, is by grace. It is a gift, and it is by grace alone. That we as human beings cannot add a single thing to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Let me try and illustrate that for a moment. Imagine for a moment that somebody gives you a gift. Maybe it's your birthday, or perhaps you've got a really generous kind of friend, and they come up to you and say, "I'd love to give you this gift." And they hand it over. It's beautifully wrapped. It's a wonderful looking present. And you open it up, and it's a beautiful, thoughtful, generous, kind present that's been given to you. And then imagine for a moment that you respond this way: "That's lovely. Now tell me, how much do I owe you for that? How much do I owe you for that?" Now, if you said that, two things would be true. First, you are very rude. It's not a very nice thing to say if someone gives you a gift. But secondly, it is no longer a gift, is it? If you say, "Well, I need to pay you back in some way, how much do I owe you for this?" it negates that as a gift. It becomes something that you pay for. And what the reformers understood, what we need to understand, is that God's salvation is given to us as a gift. And we cannot ever say to God, now tell me, how much do I owe you for that? Instead, we simply receive it into our hands as a gift by God alone. You see, it was this truth that set Luther's life alight. It transformed him, it transformed his understanding of God, it transformed his understanding of the gospel, and it would soon set the rest of Europe alight with grace and truth. Can I really heartily recommend that book, Freedom Movement? It's a great introduction to why the Reformation matters, some of what Luther is about, and some of the things that happened subsequently. It's a really good read if you want to think more about this. But today, I want to think about, well, what does it mean for us now? If that was what Luther discovered 500 years ago, what relevance does it have to us today? And it might have been interesting in the 16th century, but it doesn't have anything to say to us in the 21st century. Well, I think we still need to recover the wonder of grace that Luther found. And I think particularly we need to recover the scandal of grace. Now, you might think it's a bit of an odd thing to call grace a scandal, but I think grace properly understood is indeed scandalous. It's one of the reasons the Reformation turned Europe upside down. And the first reason why grace is scandalous is because grace tells us we can do nothing to earn God's favor. You know, listen to this quote from Martin Luther himself. God saves no one but sinners, instructs no one but the stupid, enriches none but paupers, makes alive only the dead. Now, why is grace scandalous? Well, grace is scandalous because those descriptions are descriptions that we simply don't like to be pinned to us. Just imagine for a moment that someone came up to you and said, look, I've got to know you a little bit, and let me tell you, you're a sinner, you're stupid, you're poor, and frankly, I think you're dead. That probably wouldn't endear you to them or them to you, would it? We don't like these kind of descriptions of ourselves. We might pin them on someone else, but we find it offensive when people say that to us. We find it offensive that we're called stupid. We find it offensive that we're called poor when it comes to spiritual matters. We find it offensive when someone calls us a sinner. It makes us angry. Because the fact of the matter is, for many of us, grace is simply unacceptable. Because we like to earn our way in life, don't we? I mean, that's the way that our world operates. It's the way that culture and society operates. Everything about the world in which we live in is about making it for yourself, about putting in the effort, about doing your best. And the problem with grace is it flies in the face of all of that, and it turns it on its head. You see, our natural human tendency, certainly my natural human tendency, is to say, don't worry, I've got this. I'm in control. I can do it. Grace requires us to have the humility to say, please do it for me, because I cannot. See, grace is scandalous because it requires us to come on our knees. And that is just too much for many of us, isn't it? Is that you this morning? You've heard perhaps about grace before, or maybe this is the first time you're hearing about it. But no matter, that's for other people. Those are for the needy, not for me. I can do it myself. Thank you very much. Are you too proud, too self-assured, too self-reliant to say to God, I cannot do it. Do it for me. And I think grace is also scandalous for another reason. It is scandalous because we need to continually rely on this gift of God. Grace is something we need to trust in each and every day of our Christian life. You see, it's far too easy to start with grace, see that grace is the way into the Christian life, but then drift back to living as if it's all by works, about what we do. I don't know if you do that. I do that all the time. Yes, I know that becoming a Christian is the gift of God, but I live as if knowing God is about what I do. And the problem if we do that is we've slipped back into a medieval mindset. In fact, we may look back to the medieval church of Luther's day and we think to ourselves, oh, how silly of them. Silly, silly people to think that that's exactly what God's grace was about. How could they believe that? But the truth is, we do the same kind of things. We think that God is favorable towards us by the things that we do, don't we? Let me illustrate it. Imagine for a moment you've had a bit of a bad day. I know that probably doesn't stretch your imagination too much, but go with me. Just use it as much as you need to. The day began by you hitting the snooze button on the alarm a little bit too much, and you've missed the time with God that you try and have before you start the day and head off to work. But when you get to work there, you get annoyed with your coworker. You develop a really nice bit of bitterness about a missed promotion, and you lie to your boss. You come home that evening and realize it's too late and frankly you're too tired to go to your life group, your small group that evening. And as you slip into bed at the end of the day, let me ask you, how does God feel about you? Well, he's mad at you, right? I mean, surely that's how God must feel. You've messed up in so many ways. You did so many things wrong. You failed to do what is good. Surely God has got to be angry about that, or at least very much fed up. I mean, after all, I do it again and again. But if we're thinking that way, we've slipped into a medieval mindset. We have missed grace. I'm sure there are good things we could have done and bad things we should have avoided. But God still looks on us with love and favor. Because it does not depend on our good works, but on his grace through Jesus Christ that we'll remember around the communion table. You see how easily we slip away from grace and move back to works. We are like a musical instrument that goes out of tune if you leave it too long. And every time you play it, you need to tune it back into the right way. Every day we need to be tuned back again to the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we slip away from grace and start thinking it's by works. And grace is utterly scandalous because it cuts across our moralism and it says, this simply does not depend on what you do. It means that I am accepted by a holy and righteous God even when I sin and even when I mess up. And let me tell you, if you aren't just a little bit shocked, just a little bit scandalized by the idea of grace, can I suggest to you that you haven't really understood it? So we need to rediscover the scandal of grace. And let me finish with a final point, because I think we also need to rediscover the freedom of grace. I don't know if you know a lot about this guy, Martin Luther. Again, that book is a great introduction if you don't know much about him. But if you do know a little bit, perhaps you think of him as a picture like this. That's a very common picture of Martin Luther, but it's actually a picture of Martin Luther later in his life. The early Luther, the young Luther, looked much more like this. Yeah, before he grasped grace, Luther was a troubled and tortured soul. He was thin and gaunt from frequent fasting and praying. He was troubled by all the religious things that he needed to do. And don't ever think just because he was a monk, he was sort of a monk in name only. He was the most monkey monk you could ever come across. He would do everything. He would put all his other monks to shame. He would do all the prayers that he needed to. And some of the other monks, well, they would just, if they missed a church service they were supposed to go to or some prayers that they were supposed to say, they'd just pay someone else to do it. Not Martin Luther. He'd catch up on his prayers. He would be thorough in confessing his sins. In fact, he'd wear out his older monks by taking 6 hours to confess his sins. And then after taking 6 hours to confess his sins, he would have missed one of the church services. So then he'd have to go back and confess that. No, he took this seriously. He was weighed down and burdened with the guilt of his sin. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he'd turned away from God and rejected him. And he knew in his heart of hearts he simply could not earn his way back into God's favor. He knew that he could never do enough, and he was broken by the burden of that. And grace transformed Luther's life. Although he still struggled with doubts and fears throughout his life, grace lifted the burden of keeping religious duties from his shoulders. He could and would frequently resist the devil by pointing him back to the cross of Jesus Christ. He came to know God's salvation as God's gift, and it turned his life around. So I wonder, do you know that wonderful and liberating grace of God? Or are you still trying to earn your salvation? Are you still trying to do enough good things so that God would be favorable to you, so that God might forgive you? Are you working through a list of good deeds and righteous actions and religious devotion? It's easy to do, even in a church like this. Are you consumed with hoping that you've done enough, but knowing deep down that you really can't be sure? Do you feel that weight on your shoulders and wish, oh wish, that it would lift? Come to me, says Jesus, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You see, the grace of God allows us to have our burdens lifted and the weight taken off because it answers that question once and for all. How can I be sure that I'm saved? I can be sure because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I can be sure because he died in my place. I can be sure because it was done for me, not by me. I can be sure because it has been given to me as a gift. How can I know that I'm saved? How can I be sure? Because it is by grace that I have been saved through faith. It is because that is not from myself. It is the gift of God. The hymn writer Augustus Toplady put it like this: my name from the palms of his hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. See, if you're anything like me, you will continue to sin, continue to mess up. But if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, your name is written on the very heart of God by grace in indelible ink. Nothing, nothing can ever wash it away. Let me pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our gracious and loving Heavenly Father. We thank you for your love expressed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection for us. And we thank you for your grace that we cannot earn our way into your favor, but you offer it freely as a gift. May we freely receive it and rejoice in it in Jesus' name. Amen.